Let's turn in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we want to take a look at some of the verses that are written here, and we will take as a central text on what I'm going to deal with in the fifth verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Significant words indeed. The Son speaks with the Father at his incarnation. When he cometh into the world is clearly when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The best way to look at this is that the Savior is speaking about his body, born of a Virgin Mary, and that this was prepared by God in the Virgin's womb, and the body that came forth at the incarnation was a body that was to be offered as a sacrifice to God. Now, that's an amazing statement by the Son to the Father, but it does reveal to us what is going to happen. And the little boy born of the Virgin is to grow to be a man in his 30 plus years, and at that point be offered as a sacrifice for sin to satisfy divine justice. The reason why this was planned by the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, involved in the great plan of redemption, and as to how it was to be brought to you and me, why the incarnation was indeed a tremendous plan by God to secure for you and me a full salvation. It could not be secured in any other way. It must be the human body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is called upon to go to Calvary, to suffer, to bleed, to die in our guilty room instead. Can you, for a moment or two, just cast your mind back over the years from before Christ was born? In your own mind, begin, if you can, to imagine and to figure out how many beasts, young bullocks, goats, and other offerings, birds, would have been offered over the years, from year to year to year to year. Begin to add it up in your mind and figure out how many. It might have been 1,000 rams were slain, perhaps 1,000 goats slain, maybe more, perhaps 1,000 animals offered on the Day of Atonement in Israel. Why, you count up a tremendous number of sacrifices, all of which had only a shadow of that which is to come. And we've read clearly in our Bible reading that none of these could take away sin. None of them could save your soul. They would be held to simply foreshadow the coming crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you must not focus your mind on any merit in any of those offerings in Israel. You must satisfy Almighty God by turning your attention alone to Jesus Christ, and think about clearly It meant a real sacrifice for sin that no beast, no bird could satisfy Almighty God. All of it would, to the purpose of satisfying God, be made in vain and would only be accepted on the basis of faith, looking forward to the blood shedding of the Saviour. It is a surprise to find this chapter dealing with this issue of a human sacrifice. God is demanding that the body he has prepared in the virgin's womb is to be the sacrifice that will satisfy divine justice. So let's just begin to look at Christ in that human body as he offers the sacrifice of that body on the cross on Calvary. He suffers. Take the length of time. He's on the cross. He's on the cross suffering tremendous agony for hours on that day of the crucifixion. Then think about comparing that with the sacrifice of these animals and creatures right down through the thousands of years. Not one of them endured anything more than a few minutes of discomfort. I come from a time on the farm whenever the animals were sacrificed on the farm. Maybe you didn't know that. The pigs for bacon would be felled, their throat would be cut, their blood would be shed. It would be all over as far as the suffering is concerned in minutes. They would not know it was happening, and they would be felled one way or another to begin with. Then their throat cut, and before they regained consciousness, they would be dead, feeling nothing, suffering nothing. That was supposed to be the whole outcome of the methods that were used when I was a boy. And I began to realize that the animals were not intended to suffer much. And when I turned to read this chapter of God's precious word, having read, and you have to do it, having read the Bible through, and noted the verses that refer to Christ and his sufferings, I'm not going to consider them all, but I'm going to consider some of them, and we'll turn to a passage or two of Scripture. If you can do it with me, and we'll take time to take a look at what Christ suffered on Calvary's cross. Take a look at the real suffering of a human body, not dead, but alive, experiencing every pain possible that God can inflict upon him, that man can inflict upon him when he is suffering on Calvary's cross. The suffering, in fact, begins earlier than Calvary. We've got to go back to the trials of Christ and the abuse that Christ suffered in the house of Caiaphas. The abuse when they punched him, slapped him in the face. And one of the things that they did was to tear the hair of his beard from his face. Now, I want to say, first of all, that that would have been terribly painful, excruciating pain, because it comes down the path of a nerve and it meets under the chin from both sides. And the person whose hair has been torn of the face has suffered great pain. It is one of the most painful things, and they call it trigeminal neuralgia. If you ever get that, you'll want to batter your head on the wall to try to relieve yourself of the pain. It is so terrible. And when it goes up this way over your head. It meets and it comes round the back and comes down the spine. The spinal cord, it connects with that. And when that is a connection of the pain, you will have pain right down your whole spinal cord, and it won't stop until it gets, if it's violent enough, until it reaches your legs and your feet. But anyway, that was just a start. They take Christ and they propose in John's Gospel. If you can turn with me just to one verse there. I don't intend to leave you with too many verses, but rather John chapter 19. John chapter 19. The first verse. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Not only is he scourged, but if you go to verse 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. If you think about the Savior suffering from head to toe for a moment or two, we'll give you a few more verses. Take a look at his crown of thorns right over and around the head. That is pressing into the nerves that let go from the face, right out over the top of the head and down the back of the crown and into the spinal cord. The Savior is really suffering. This is something of terrible suffering by Christ, and we're only started looking at it. But think that that is not the suffering of animals sacrificed. And turn back then to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd better stick something in because I've got it quickly. Take account of Hebrews 10, and there are a number of things you should take account of now when we start to look at how the suffering is started on the cross of Calvary. Suffering that isn't going to end for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours on Calvary's cruel tree. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, that's the sacrifices that would have been offered under the law, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof to perfect. 'Tis vital that you understand that the sacrifice of Christ is the only sacrifice of Christ, the one on the cross that can make you and me perfect in the eyes of God. And that is something stupendous. Look at verse 2. For they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. The sacrifices of animals, etc., could not clear the conscience. What are we talking about? We're talking about the guilt of the sinner. We're talking about the guilt of sin. And it is important for us to realize that only the sacrifice of Christ, which we are now beginning to look at in detail, it is only that sacrifice that can take away the guilt of sin. You've got to recognize, as you think about that, where is the guilt? The guilt of my sin rested on Christ. What does it mean when he paid the price of my sin and carried its guilt? He never sinned. He was not guilty. I was guilty. But he took upon him the guilt and the penalty of my sins before God. And we're beginning to look at the reasonable, acceptable, perfect sacrifice. It's an indication as to how God looks upon sin and how God looked upon your sin when he put your sins on Christ, literally laid them on the Savior. Now we're looking at Hebrews 10, and we'll continue to look for a moment or two, and we'll see why in verse 3 of Hebrews 10 that these sacrifices of animals, etc., were of no continuing or real value before God. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There is no remembrance of sins. Our sins are not remembered against us. They are forgotten because Christ hath put them away. That's the difference. There is a remembrance of sin every year. Sins that have only been covered by a shadow and nothing more of the law. Look at verse 4. Is even clearer. And we haven't started to look. We'll look in a moment or two at the sacrifice of Christ. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of Christ is of more value. The blood of Christ paid the price for you and for me. When Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, we sometimes sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, let's go back to John chapter 19 and verse 1 and verse 2. And let's take a look at that again and fix it in our minds now. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Perhaps you have never thought about a Roman scourge. What was happening? Well, friend, let me tell you what happened when Christ was scourged for you and me. He would have been stripped. His back would have been naked. And he would have been draped over a scourging pole, head out over, down toward the floor, his feet on the other side, neither head nor feet touched the floor. He's just hanging there. Let me tell you that when that happens, think about the Savior's spine for a moment or two in that situation. It's as tight as a drum, you might say. I come from Lambeth, where as part of my life, whenever they had the goat skins and draped it and stretched the goat over a pole to get it tight, get it really tight, so as they could get a drum skin and make it. That's how it was done, how it is still done. It is important for you to understand that the spine carries all of the nerves from the head to the toes, and the spinal cord doesn't go down the whole way. It goes down a fair length of the way, but at the base of the spine there is a very, very tender area where the spinal cord ceases and it becomes other nerves that conduct the pain down the legs to toes, etc. And when that begins to happen, you are in total agony. And they took this scourging whip, a whip with sharp pieces of bone, a whip with bits of metal in it, and they would drape the Savior over this pole so that it would be very effective in stripping the skin, the flesh, and the nerves from the spinal cord. And they would be severed, those nerves, causing unimaginable pain for the Savior. That is why no animal could carry that pain, because it's unconscious when it's being killed. And the thing is this, once they take the throat and cut the throat and the blood is drained, the animal is dead to the world without any feeling of any kind. So the animal is not bearing the pain of God's justice that he's demanding Christ to satisfy on Calvary's tree. Turn with me, first of all, to I'm looking for a text of a whole list of texts. Yes, Isaiah chapter 50. We'll turn to that first of all. Isaiah chapter 50, and we are looking for the 6th verse. So as far back as we go, God, who is responsible for what is written in the Scriptures, it is the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. So what is written in the Old Testament Scriptures begins to reveal what is to come. Look with me at verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is part and parcel of the inspiration of the Scriptures, revealing his personal suffering that is to come. Let's take a look at it. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. This is a reference to what happened when a slave was bought in the slave market. The slave would identify himself with a household of his master, and they would take a drill and they would pierce the ear, so that a special mark meant that that slave could never free himself, that he was committed to doing whatever his master wanted. So this is what the Lord's talking about. He opened mine ear. Who opened his ear? The Father took his ear and made him a slave. Just think about that. He's going to Calvary. He's coming to be born of the Virgin Mary and to be a slave to God the Father. And it says in regard to that, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He never turned away back. It's him saying, when the cross work comes on in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, why, he's not going to turn away. That takes us in our thoughts, if we try to get a connection of thoughts as well as what we're doing with verses, that takes us to Calvary, through Gethsemane first. Not my will, but thine be done. And in Gethsemane, you will read in the New Testament of what happened to Christ. If it is thy will, let this cup pass from me, is his prayer. But if it's not God's will, he yields to the will of God. This is God's will, what's about to happen. Jesus Christ sweats great drops of blood. 'Tis a medical condition. I'm not an expert to give to you all the details, but when someone is under the severest pressure imaginable, why, they have been known to ooze drops of blood out of their pores, but it must be under pressure that's not only unimaginable, but it's not possible, except there is extreme torture used. And it is a position where Christ, his blood is beginning to flow in Gethsemane. Then we go from those drops of blood flowing, we go to Pilate's judgment hall, and we've read in John chapter 19 that he is scourged. Let's think a bit further about that, because that's the key to it. Turn with me now to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we're going to read from verse 16, a few verses. These are part of the record of the Savior on the cross. He utters a communication in this psalm. He's communicating with the Father. Verse 16 of Psalm 2. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. then he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They take the clothes of Christ. They leave him naked and exposed to the world. It is for Christ to take our shame. There is not only guilt, which I've mentioned, to be put away. There is shame to be put away. And that you and I have sinned, and it is a shame before God. Counted as a shame. Christ took the shame. Christ bore the shame on Calvary's tree for you and me. Now, let's go back to verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. There are two ways that Christ could have been crucified, and I am inclined to think that the scriptures reveal that Christ was crucified upon a tree. What does that mean? It means that Christ may have been crucified on a single pole, hands at one, clasped over, nailed together above the head, feet twisted over and nailed together for the feet. And the victims would have relieved themselves by simply pressing down upon the nail in their feet to give them a bit of a lift, because around the heart was beginning to be overwhelmed by the crucifixion. And the crucifixion would be over because you read in the scriptures it was the Passover time, and the preparation of the Passover was coming on as far as the feast was concerned. And the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, wanted the bodies down of the cross and buried. And when they checked the bodies to see if they were still alive and fit and ready for burial, they came to the first thief, and they had to break his legs so that he would die. He would not be able to relieve the heart and get proper breath to live. The next thing, they would go to the next thief, and they found him still alive, and they broke his legs. And the scriptures tell us, and you can read it for yourself in the Psalms, that not a bone of Christ was broken. Tells me there was no resistance in the Savior, even on the cross, to the awful pain and agony that he bore. Even when God sent the darkness to darken the vision of anyone looking at the crucified Christ, when God took the dealing with the Savior in his wrath, and Christ suffered his greatest agony hanging on the tree, my friend, the Lord brought the darkness down upon the whole scene. And you and I will not see or know what happened. It's hidden away because Christ is on business for God to clear the record for you and me. He took our sins and our sorrows. He paid the price, your ransom, that you and I, as believers, having accepted Christ by faith as our Savior, it's all cleared from the record. My record is clear today. He took my sins away. It's a report in the scriptures in regard to that record, that if you begin to think about that for a moment or two, why, your name is on the record and many things below. And Jesus took the record, the writing of sins upon the record, yours and mine, were transferred. The name is no longer at the top of your record. It is the name of Christ. He has been taking the account and settled it for you personally it's gone. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. Gone far away. Jesus took them far away. There's a Day of Atonement that was observed by Israel, and it's in Leviticus chapter 16. And there is two goats offered. One goat that remains alive is a scapegoat, and the priest lays your sins, if you're going through the Day of Atonement, your sins on the head of the goat. A strong man takes it away and loses it in the wilderness. The goat does not have a facility like a dog or a cat to try to make its way back home. It's gone. It doesn't return. And so that speaks volumes concerning Christ, who was the scapegoat for me. My sins were laid on him as if he had committed every one of them. Friend, it was reality. I say as if he committed every one of them. It was real. We say as if it's just a figure of speech. But going back here for a moment or two, let's go back. I've dealt quickly with the pierced my hands and my feet, and we might have some thought about that, because the Bible does give us an indication that Christ died on a tree. If that's true, then he was crucified in a very awkward position. It must have been real agony. It must have been agony plus any normal crucifixion. And let's look further. I may tell all my bones. What does that mean? It means he can count his bones. He looks upon his back and he can count his bones. That's what the scourging did in Pilate's judgment hall. Taking the skin, the flesh, the nerves, the muscles, and ripping it from his back. That must have been an awful experience. Because, friend, he finishes up saying, I may count all my bones. Now, think about the pain that Christ must have been in. Have you ever experienced a pain, or do you know anyone who experienced the pain of a slipped disc? Talk to them about it. They're in agony. They need a lot of medication to kill that pain. And folk who have had difficulties with their spine and had to get an operation on the spine, when their spine is exposed and the spinal cord has to be exposed, it is the most awful pain. You've got to literally be knocked out as far as the operation is concerned. Now, let's think further. I may tell all my bones. That means that in the scourging, the script stripped every bone going out of the spine on the back of Christ. Now, you've got to think about your rib cage, and you've got to think about Mr. Green and the pain he's in with this two bones broken that he has been told he must get better of that before he does anything more. I've seen the pain he's in. I've talked to him about the pain he's in. And it's just two ribs not stripped, two ribs bruised or cracked. Friend, those ribs in the rib cage will leave Christ in a mass of pain that you cannot imagine on the cross of Calvary. And you think about him being hung on a tree. Think about the state his body is in and the pain it had to endure on your behalf. You personally were dealt with as regard to your sin if you are a true child of God. I may tell all my bones. Now look at what he says. They look and stare upon me. Verse 17. That's quite clearly a message to the fact that the bones have been laid bare on the back of Christ and on the ribs around the back. They're all connected. The body, the whole body, will be in absolute agony because the rib cage will transfer right around the whole body, down the body, down to the pelvis. Then the nails in the feet, take over, because everything from head to toe is in pain and agony upon the tree. They look and stare upon me. The scourging has stripped the back of Christ of skin, of flesh, of muscles, of ligaments, you name all the nerve parts that are flowing from the head of Christ with a crown of thorns thumped into it to make it more painful by the soldiers in Pilate's judgment hall. The Savior is an unbearable, humanly speaking, pain. He is in agonies on the cross of Calvary, and that's because of your sin and my sin, not his. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he declares, look at Psalm 40. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 40. We'll go to Psalm 40 and we'll look at verses 6 to 8. And you'll see quite clearly that Hebrews, in our Bible reading, is taken from this portion of the Psalms. Verse 6 of Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering, talking to the Father, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this takes us from Psalm 40. We want to study a bit more to Gethsemane in the Gospels and to Christ as he bows in prayer before the Lord, putting it to the Father, if possible, let this cup pass. It's an awful cup for the Savior to take. And yet when we go to the book of Revelation, God speaks of the cup of his wrath for those who will drink it, who are not born again. There's a cup perhaps this very day with your name on it, and in the coming judgment before Almighty God, the books having been opened and the record checked, you will drink that cup. And that cup, my friend, is hellfire in all its ferocity, the wrath of God against your sin, for you to suffer and eternity will not be long enough. That's why it's a long, long time. Eternity will not be long enough to pay the price of any redemption. You cannot be redeemed. It's beyond silver, it's beyond gold. Peter says, we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but redeemed by the precious, precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's try and look at another portion of Scripture. Going from this passage in the Psalms to John chapter 19, there's another passage to be looked at. John chapter 19, we've already been there. The Gospel of John is perhaps one of the fullest accounts that we have of the crucifixion of the Savior. John chapter 19. I want you to look at the verse. We're going to later on in the chapter, and I want you to go to me with me to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Savior has died for you in your guilty room instead upon Calvary. I've spoken about the breaking of the legs. Then came the soldiers, looking at verse 32, and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his leg, fulfilling something in the Psalm, Psalm 34, I believe it is, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and when he did, not a bone of him was broken, because he yielded his life to the suffering. He had paid the price. It is finished. When he uttered those words that are found in verse 30, the work is done. The price is paid. Christ has satisfied the Father, who accepts us in the Son. It has become an acceptable sacrifice. It is accepted by God. And verse 34 then, I wanted to get you to, in chapter 19 of John, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. It's further speaking of the sufferings of the Savior internally on the cross, because that is how they died on the cross, when the Romans used it to punish a victim. The victim would produce blood and water inside the flesh of his body, especially from the chest, because the victim was drowning in the water of his sufferings, as well as the blood of his sufferings. That's how the victim, at last gasping his final breath, struggling to get some easing of the body and the chest, to get life from a breath which he can't draw or pull in. It's suffering unimaginable. Now, I think we've done a fair bit of drawing your attention to what is written around the cross. But turn with me for one final look to Isaiah chapter 53. The greatest chapter in the Bible that tells us most about the cross. Isaiah 53. It starts off, and it's dealing with Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now pay attention to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him. That's Christ. It's a tender plant that is root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is Christ. Read on. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let's just pause for a moment or two. There's more and sin to be dealt with. This is my final thought this evening. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. One of the things that we read continually is descriptions of hell by Christ the Savior. And those descriptions speak of people who are weeping, wailing, gnashing with teeth. Can you imagine for a moment or two what your sorrows would be if you finished up in a lost eternity? Sorrows for every time you thought about how you rejected Christ. To be regretted, to be wept over. They are weeping a flood tide of tears. There are tears, terrible tears, agonizing tears by the unsaved in a lost eternity. Christ bore that sorrow for you and me. More than our sins, he bore the price in all its fullness that was laid upon him, that might have been laid upon you and me if we reject Christ as our own and personal Savior. Let's read on. Verse 4 we have read. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I've come to the final verse I want to read. I've already suggested earlier in my words that the Lord laid on Christ your sins. Here is the Bible verse for it. Here is the truth as it is, the naked truth of what took place on Calvary's tree. Friend, I want you to do something. I want you to go away home. I want you to think about it, how Christ paid for your sins, every last one of them. Let me tell you, if there's anything wrong with the account now, the name is not in your account. The name has a heading. Jesus is on the account. And friend, he's the one who will go to God's judgment if there's anything wrong, anything of any kind of mishap or mistake in the accountability of God for what Christ wrought for you on Calvary's tree. Friend, Jesus is your only hope. All the bulls and goats and the blood of bulls and goats in Israel can never take away one sin. It can never make the comer perfect. Friend, Jesus Christ has suffered, bled and died, that one day you might grow to be like him. My friend, we will be perfect. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus has a glorified body. We will have a body like his. We can never start to talk about it, because, friend, we'd only talk a load of rubbish trying to imagine what that's like to have a body like the body of Christ. But think about the body of Christ, if you would, the resurrected body of the Savior, how he went where there were fish, cooked breakfast for them, something to eat, and he came to the upper room and he was looking for something to eat. So friends, someday we're going to feast with Christ in the glory land. Friend, it ought to draw from you and me this night a volume of thanksgiving and rejoicing that we have never thought we owe to Christ. We owe him the greatest thanksgiving of our souls. And I trust tonight you'll bow with me and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. God, our loving eternal Father, we thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for giving him a body in which he could suffer in my room instead. And oh God, thank thee for laying my sins, our sins, on Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed in my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, touch every heart with real, heartfelt thanksgiving to Christ for the rest of our days. Help us, when we think of Christ, to think of Christ dying in our room instead. Friend, there's none like the Savior this night. If you come to him, he will save you. He will save you now. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. For it's in the Savior's name we pray this prayer to God this night, that this night might be a night of salvation for some individual when they come to Christ to be saved. For it is in the Savior's precious, worthy name we ask it all. Amen.